Our prayers now, thank you that you're a God who records everyone that's set in faith. Lord, we're thankful. We got so much to be thankful for now. Everything works together for good to all of us because we love you, because we have been called according to your purpose. We are the ones that are called. We're the called ones. We're the ones that love. You filled us with love. You said if you don't love, you're not of God. We thank you then that we're these ones, that this fact of truth from your revelation, all things work together for good for us. Everything. Thank you. Not one thing is missed. Because of your great sovereign design, it works for building up. We think of Paul, and even as he was working in your ways, O God, and it said he caused sorrow. But it wasn't a sorrow like the world that causes destruction. It was a sorrow that brought vindication and repentance and zeal and righteousness and holiness and power in their lives, and that every problem, difficulty, everything that we would tend to wring our hands over, Lord, are the very areas designed by you to make us mighty and to make us ones that can be more glorified and honored in that coming day as you're preparing us for glory. We thank you for that. We thank you that we're children of the King. And you're setting us up to reign with you. And when you reign, we'll reign. Right now, we know that our life is hid in Christ. When Christ, who is our life, shall be glorified, that we will have glory with him in that day. We thank you for that promise in Colossians. We thank you that we'll share in that glory. These are training days, and oh God, might we see it. Might we give our hearts and our hands to the plow. Never look back, not for a moment, not even look back, you said. Don't even glance, you said in the Old Testament, if they looked back, they thought back, that they could and they would go back. And we've seen believers do just that. That will happen. We see Lot's wife who looked back. We see others that looked back and they stopped. And today we have the pillars of salt across the land. Lord, we don't want to even look. We want to set our eyes on Jesus, amen. Heaven, and glory, and those days that we'll reign with our Savior. And those days are coming. He who shall come will come and will not tarry. We thank you that you're coming, you're coming, you're coming, and you're right at the door. You said when you see these things, when you see the olive plant, when you see the leaves, when you see the leaves on the tree, when you see Israel coming in, you're at the door. We thank you that you're at the door. And so, oh God, we want to be looking. We thank you that if there ever was a last hour, it is now. Now we are in the last minute. I pray, Holy God, that you'll use this weekend to affect our lives. When we go out, Lord, that we'll win people. We'll see them saved. Today, this afternoon, where we go, filling stations, grocery stores, to and from our homes, and just that we'll be radiant with the love of Christ, and we'll just not be able to contain ourselves to share with ones we see, and to just give them a word of testimony, and to draw them in, and to see our number grow daily. Includes today, oh God. Today that we'd grow, we'd see men and women saved, today, baptized. This would happen this afternoon, this evening, tomorrow, the next day. We'd start again today, Lord, that we'd see one saved. Now, all the varied needs we have here this morning, I thank you, Father, that you're going to hit each one. Each person here. It's hard to imagine how you, God, can keep being so fresh. But every day, every morning as we look out, we look at the clouds, we've never seen them the same way twice. Every time we look at a sunset, it's never the same. Every snowflake is unique, never been one that's made like another. God, you've got a day designed for us that there has never been for all eternity and never will be again for all eternity. For you have ordained this day. Again, God, might we fight the fight of faith. Might we stir up our spirits within us to believe you freshly, to experience all you want, realizing there will come a day that we won't be living in faith, for we'll be seeing you face to face. Now we have to fight the fight of faith. We have to struggle to believe freshly. Show us, God, if we don't, we'll just be sitting in a nice meeting. Might we fight this very minute to trust you, to speak to us, to work in us, and to work through us. If that's your prayer, brother, sister, you say amen real loud.
Amen.
Okay, Lord, that's mine. Thank you, God, you're going to do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 17. This was the verse that Mike Cater and I and Dan Gill in our house in Pueblo before we went out of the state. And Dennis, when he was there and joined us there, and I'm going to finish off some things, testimony, and I think God has lessons that he wants to weave into our lives through our testimony. And really, that's the only lesson you ever teach from the scripture, is something that you relate through testimony anyhow. Any verse that you've not experienced is just hot air. One person said, well, what's prepared in the head reaches the head, and what's prepared with the heart reaches the heart, and what we've experienced in life is what effect. That's why Jesus said all he began to do and teach. He taught what he did, not the other way around. We really can only have effect with what we share by what we've done. And Paul said that's why his word came in power and conviction and the Holy Spirit, because of the kind of men they were, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And that's why I said the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. It was because of those that were to imitate his life. It had to do not with miracles and touching handkerchiefs and healing diseases. Paul's power was never in that. Never was. Even when those sign gifts were very active, it wasn't in that. That wasn't the power he ever had. Others did that weren't even saved. The power was in living a righteous life like Jesus Christ. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and many other chapters. That is the power, and we've got that power today if we live the verses. Now look at Matthew chapter 17, in verse 20, out of the little NIV here. He replied, because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. And nothing will be impossible for you. Mike and Dan and Dennis, being in the house, may have remembered in our kitchen there in Pueblo, where we used to have our water fights. Most of the time when we finished the dishes, we ended in a bang. And we had a big map of the United States or world, I can't remember which. We had maps of both around. And underneath of it, I think that was in the United States in the kitchen there. Underneath of it, I wrote out this verse. Because you have so little faith, I tell you the truth. If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And nothing will be impossible for you. And the personalness of that verse in my own life was so tantalizing. I remember being in the house many nights alone, and sometimes weekends. And that would be the verse that would drive me in prayer for hour after hour after hour, walking around and thinking of different things. Nothing shall be impossible for you. Nothing shall be possible for you. And especially when he put it in moving mountains, you know? I might have been able to interpret it for lesser dynamic things. But he put it in the context of, if you have a little faith, you can move mountains. He's not talking about great faith here. He's talking about little faith. Now, how many qualify for little faith? Raise your hand. Wonderful. Now, nothing will be impossible for you of little faith. If you have faith as small as the mustard seed, the little faith. And I don't want to go into this whole topic. There's different aspects on it. But what really hit me is just nothing is going to be impossible for me. And to think of that verse with what you want to believe God for, what you want to claim God for, and what we must claim God for. Look, again, our commission is 4.5 billion people, over 200 countries in the world. We're living in a country of 230 million here in the United States, 50 states, one of the largest. And it's a gigantic job, like Eric Chase, one of the elders, was sharing the other morning, praying and for other countries and thinking it seems like so little where we're at. Many of us have not shook our towns or cities we're in, though some have, which is really exciting. And some are doing more, and we're in process for that, and we have vision for that. But we must believe that. We must never be content, ever be content for thinking that we can't do anything, as he says here. Otherwise, we don't believe he's true. And that's why I said, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. And my name wasn't on this verse. I don't have any more right to this verse than you do, or someone else. I don't have any more freedom or liberty or authority to claim this verse than you do. And the difference is the one who trusts what he says. Turn to John chapter 14. Another one that God has worked in my life and is still working on me. And verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. I want to tell you, you could spend a month on that verse alone. You know, when I remember that verse, didn't spend a month, but I spent 2 weeks, Lake Powell, in the mountains, meditating on that verse, claiming that verse, claiming it for many of your lives, for the cities that we're in. And I'm still, that verse still bores into my heart. Think of that verse. Think of that verse in verse 12. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Will do the things that I do. And he will do even greater things than these. Who will? Anyone. Who will? Anyone. Anyone. Man, woman, young, or anyone. Anyone. There's not too many in the Christian world who really has faith in him, is there? Because most aren't doing what he did, and fewer or less have done greater things, more than he has done. If the Lord Jesus was perfect, I don't think it means greater in quality, but greater in quantity. And there have been, though the percentage is extremely low, there has been a large number that has done much greater things than the Lord Jesus, just like this verse said. Peter did, Paul did, many other men have. George Whitefield did, John Wesley did, John Knox did, Martin Luther did, and there's thousands that have, but many that we don't know their names. And some in our circle have. And God wants this to be the norm. This is to be the norm, unless we don't believe Him. I think it's always interesting where Jesus says, I tell you the truth. This is the truth. He always, I think He puts that in where we won't tend to believe it. This can't be true. He says, this is the truth. No, this isn't true. I tell you, it's the truth. Anyone. And these verses, I had heard these verses, but I hadn't heard them enough to be programmed to, I guess, what should you say? Not believe them. And it just tantalized me. It just frustrated me to think that if these verses aren't true, Matthew 17 and John chapter 14, if I can't see these verses true, how can I know John 3:16 is true? Because the evidence of John 3:16 is indeed taking place the day you get saved, but I think it's going to be pretty spectacular the day we get raptured and get changed bodies, and there's a lot more of John 3:16 to be fulfilled in one sense. And it affected me how I could believe God for John 3:16 but not believe God for John 14 and verse 12. Why I'm so quick, and I tell you, I think as Christians we ought to be, you know, most Christians don't know John 14 verse 12 by memory like they know John 3:16. But once you've gotten saved, maybe you should start quoting John 14:12 every time you think of John 3:16, because that one's for you and I now. Now we need to believe. You see, most of us, once we get saved, we stop believing. And I think every day you need to have a crisis of faith like that hour you got saved. Most Christians have never had an experience of faith like that hour they got saved. If you do not, you will not grow. You remember, I've talked to hundreds, many of you, when you got saved and the struggle, and I can still remember in my own life the struggle. I shared my testimony last night how I was getting saved and the struggle and the fight that was going on in my heart for minutes and hours. And finally, we broke through and to believe, and God came in. Why do you think you won't have to go through that after you get saved? Paul said, fight the fight of faith. Fight to believe. You have to fight to believe. You have to fight to believe. You don't have to fight to know the Bible. Any heathen can read the Bible and teach it. There's heathen all over the world teaching the Bible. They've written commentaries. In Moscow, there's a whole theological core. They study it to disprove it and to undermine all of God's people in the world, and there's a whole stream of them. It takes no spirituality to know this book in its intellectual sense. Heathen know it, many of them better than you and I. Pharisees learned the first five books by memory. It doesn't take spirituality to do that. Carnal Christians do that all the time. But to fight the fight of faith is the invisible. It's right now. Are you believing? Did you get up this morning? Did you cry out to God in faith, or did you just go through rote? Did you just say the prayer? It's so easy to go through rote, isn't it? And this is why every Christian, in my opinion, ought to spend time in prayer and fasting. Because if you take long enough periods of time, you'll discover there's layers that you never dreamed were in your life. Until you get alone with God long enough for Him to get through, and you have no way of knowing. It is God's grace who opens up the Word of God to us. Luke, the last chapter, said, and Jesus opened their minds so they understood. They already knew much of the scripture by memory, but they didn't know it until God opened their minds up. And here in John 14, he says, believe. All of you have areas of strong. Believe. Greater works. Every one of you. I was just with a brother who's in a good leading evangelical organization. And he said, Jim, one thing I like about what you brothers are doing is you're believing God and you're expecting and you're teaching and you're charging the people that you're with to full maturity. You know what I would suggest this morning? It's not full maturity if you don't expect to do more than Jesus. I remember a fellow that was with us, not with us today. He didn't win in the fight of faith. He said, Jim, he says, you're always believe. Jim, he says, you're believing more that I can do than I believe I can. He says, you think I can do so much more. I said, brother, you ought to know what God thinks. And he refused to believe that he could become more. And he is in a dead-end alley today. God gave him opportunity with some to break the spiritual barriers. And even though it was all hidden in the heart, he refused to believe. Anyone, that's what my Bible says. Does your Bible say that? What does your translation say? Everyone? That's just as good. What does it say? What? Any? He?
He who.
He who. Well, that's good. He who. I'll take that one. Yeah, that's fine. He who. Not he who. He who. You'll be a he who if you're a he who believes. You know who he who was, don't you? He who was the left-handed general in the Old Testament that delivered Israel. I think he was. Got to read the book. You'll find out. But anyhow, this is where it's at. I saw this for my own self. I saw God didn't say, if you do this, if you do that, if you go through the rabbinical schools of training, if you go through all the seminaries, if you get this, if you get that, if you know, if you're called to be a Billy Graham, if you've got this gift, if you're called to do that, if you've got this, that, and the other, it's not in the book. What is missing from this book is what is amazing. We say, well, should you believe in the Lord Jesus and what he said? Of course, you'd be sinning if you didn't believe. That's the point. Hebrews in chapter 3, you know the chapter there where he says, it's a wicked heart who does not believe. He's challenging the believers to believe, to mix the word in chapter 4, to mix it with faith. We mix it with homiletics or something else. We need to mix it with faith. Anyone. And as a young person, this is what hit me. I begin to see, if I'm going to be honest with the book, I don't have any choice. It's not even something to pray about. It's a matter of right or wrong, sinning or obeying, believing or disbelieving. Jesus is a liar or he's true. And I expect with everybody that I'm with and every church I'm involved with that everyone should do more than Jesus, because this verse says so. That's why he went to heaven. That's why it was to our advantage for him to go to heaven. Otherwise, it wouldn't have been to our advantage. That's the normal Christian. You say, well, that might affect my life a little bit. About time. That might cramp my style of living. You got the point. You may lose everything you got. When you find enough verses, you'll discover you will. Everything. But you know what? God will replace it 1,000 times over. And then you'll lose that. And then he'll replace it 100,000 times over. It's so fun. The replacing ministry. God does that. I walked around Greeley. I didn't have a car. Today I have a car. In fact, I can go into any of your cities and probably have a lot of cars. I have a lot of mothers, a lot of brothers. I didn't have a house. I have houses all over the world now. I won't tell you where I went on my vacation. Well, it ended up being quite a vacation. It might have been more profit the last 10 days when I got alone with my family and some of the people we reached. But man, it was a great place. A $6 million a year lash out, you know, and it was all mine. And I didn't invest a penny. My family and my kids. But you know what? We even use that for God, and that's a whole story in itself. And how God's going to turn that over, and some of the men that we were with, and so that's so exciting in itself. I attempted to get on it, but I won't. But it's the replacement ministry. It's giving up where you're at and what you got. So you can get more in this life as well as the life which is to come. That's what Mark 10 says. Godliness has profit, has promise for this life as well as the life which is to come. Channels, the song, channels only, we sing that song. Channels only, my foot. Well, reservoirs only, da-da-da. That's what we are. We're kind of puny reservoirs at that. We ought to call it call up Drano, because we're plugged up. We get all we can and we're stingy with as little as we can. We ought to be like the Macedonians, give when it hurts. Someone that we didn't have anything to do, we never met, we never thought we'd see again. That Macedonian knew he had never in his entire life see those Christians back in Jerusalem. And some of us are afraid to give to men that have laid down their lives for one another. Brothers and sisters that are dying for you. And here they went hungry for people they had never seen and knew they'll never see again the rest of their life. That's New Testament Christianity. We sit and throw the theology back and forth at one another to hoard our little pennies and peanuts. And God has an ocean to supply us with. And my, how God needs to train me in that area. Now he needs to train you. And it's verses like this that God began to grip me with.